still going to have shoulder surgery, so let's pray for him. And then Bubby Clear and Tabitha, they have been sick for about a week now, and they really wanted to be here this morning. David texted me this morning saying he just could not make it, so let's continue to pray for them. And then, Miss Sandy, she texted me this week, and her brother, Billy, we've been praying for Billy for years, and he's had so many different health problems. He fell and broke his hip, so let's pray for Billy Edmonds and ask the Lord to bless. And we have others like Miss Sarah Hamm and many, many other folks that we're still praying for and asking that God would bless. And I'm glad that some of you have been sick, and now you're able to be back, so that's a wonderful blessing. Let me mention just a few things that are upcoming very, very soon. The first one is on Friday, March the 6th. That's a big day for us. Friday, March the 6th begins our 24-hour prayer vigil. Many of you have never been part of a 24-hour prayer vigil. Let me tell you just a little bit about it. So here's how this works. We will open the doors of the church at noon on Friday the 6th. This is the weekend, the Friday before our spring revival. How many of you believe that all of our efforts will be in vain if we don't begin where God wants us to begin, and that's prayer? How many of you believe that? I believe that. How many of you believe that if you don't begin in prayer, that there's really no chance that God will send revival? You can schedule a revival meeting, but if revival is truly going to take place, how many of you recognize from the Scripture that the only way that God will truly send revival is as if we seek Him in prayer? How many of you realize that? We're praying that God would work in our church. We're praying that God would send revival to our church. I want you to pray that God would revive me. And we're going to begin at 12 o'clock on Friday, and we will pray for 24 hours. Now, that doesn't mean that you pray for 24 hours, but our church will be praying for 24 hours. So there'll be a 24-hour window that the building of this church will be open, the doors will be unlocked, and you can come and go. During that 24-hour window, I'm going to ask you to commit to 1 hour, and there's a sign-up sheet on the wall back in the back, whether from 12 o'clock that afternoon on Friday till 12 o'clock in the afternoon on Saturday. You can sign up during any of those hours and be here at the church for 1 hour praying. You can bring someone with you. You can bring your family. You can meet with someone here. But this will be a great time for our church to experience and to seek revival. Now, here's what I've been doing. This past Tuesday night, we had our prayer meeting, and it was a blessing. It was an encouragement. We actually had more this Tuesday night than we had our first Tuesday night, almost 30 here Tuesday night. So I'm praying that you'll be part of that. And we have already experienced God's blessings. There's no doubt about it. So out in the lobby, if you will just choose one of those hours and put your name on it, fill it out, and it's only 3 weeks away. It'll come much quicker than you think. Our revival is just 3 weeks away. So if you have any questions about that, I'll be happy to answer them. But just commit to 1 hour, and we'll see if we can get that whole entire 24-hour slot filled. And again, what I was going to say, I missed it. But we'll have prayer sheets available. I'll have enough stuff for you to pray for an hour easily. It won't be any problem at all. The second thing I want to mention to you is that we have a youth rally on March the 7th. That is that same Saturday. And that evening at 3 o'clock, our teenagers will go to Mountain State Baptist Church. We've been doing this for years, and it's been such an encouragement. If you would like to be part of that, if you'd like to go, we want you to go, and we want all of our teenagers to go. We'll leave somewhere around 1 o'clock on Saturday to be part of that. And then our spring revival begins March the 8th. That is that Sunday. So a lot of things going on 6th, 7th, and 8th, if you'll remember that. And then our revival goes March the 8th through the 10th. Now, I've made several copies of the revival flyer and made them available for you. If you'll take those and hand them out to your friends, post them in different places. Some people have shared it on their Facebook page and social media. That's a wonderful thing. But here's what I'm encouraging you to do. Bring at least one person with you to the revival. I think that God will use that. How many of you would say, Brother Fred, I'm going to pray that God would bless this revival, unlike in a different way, in a special way, in an above average way than he has in the last several years at our church? How many of you pray God would do something special at this revival? God bless you. Thank you so much for praying. Well, let's pray for the choir. They're going to come and sing Somebody Loves Me. Thank you. let's all stand together and turn to page number 41. Page 41 in the Sweet By and By. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. Let's sing a second verse and then we'll shake hands. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. Let's shake hands for a little bit. Beautiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll ask the Lord to bless our offering. Let me mention just a few things. I am so grateful that our church family is sharing our group page, the Lighthouse Baptist Church group page on Facebook. If you do not have that and you're not part of that group page, we want you to be part of that if you're on Facebook. If you're not, I certainly understand that. I've deleted it from my phone, but I still access it for the church use, and it has proved very helpful to me. So I want you to pray and that God would use that. We also have the Lighthouse line. If you'll notice on the back of your pew, there's a little blue card, and it's a card for special prayer request. If you have a special prayer request and you want us to know about it and our church to pray about it, please fill that out and put it in the offering plate. And in addition to that, on that blue card is the phone number for the Lighthouse line. So you can use that phone number, and then there's an access code there if you would like. If you can't make it to church, we hope that you would call us and listen to the meeting. That would be a blessing. Let me ask the ushers to come at this time. While they're coming, I'll mention that Brother Cochran's office downstairs is like 99.999% finished. It just needs a few more touches, and it'll be complete tomorrow. If you have not seen it, let me encourage you to go downstairs, flip the light on, look around, and that's a wonderful thing. That was a pretty expensive project, well over $3,000 just for the parts. And if you would like to give towards that, you can mark one of your tithing envelopes as special project or building fund. Mark it as building fund, and we'll make sure that it goes just to that area. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our offering. Brother Sean, would you lead us in prayer, please? was beautiful. Let me ask you to continue to pray. Let's pray for Ms. Sharon Odell. She has been very, very sick recently, and let's continue to pray and ask God's blessings on her life. And then also pray for Nevaeh King. She's one of the young ladies that rides our bus, and her mother, they're having some different health issues, so let's pray that God would bless and work there. I want you to take your Bible, turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll look there again. We're talking about being stirred up. Let's pray for Brother David as he comes to sing.
You may wonder why I sing His praise every chance that I get. You may wonder why I lift my hand and why I shout amen. You may wonder why tears fill my eyes when I hear the old rugged cross. You may wonder why I live for Him and serve Him at any cost. But if you knew what my life was like before Jesus came and made things right and saved me from the mess that I was in. And if you only knew where I would be had it not been for Calvary, then my friend, you would understand. Looking back on how far I've come and how much He had blessed, all the joys that He has given me, despite my sinful past, no greater friend have I ever known than this one who walks by my side. And oh, what a difference since He came into my life. And if you knew what my life was like before Jesus came and made things right and saved me from the mess that I was in. And if you only knew where I would be had it not been for Calvary, then my friend, you would understand. Then my friend, you would understand.
Amen. All right, we're letting these teenagers go downstairs. Pray for Brother Bill as he works with the teenagers this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse number 6. And I'll be brief here this morning because we're moving forward. Amen. I have spent 4 messages now on just this one text, and I'll wrap it up this morning very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." It has been a cold winter, has it not? And someone mentioned to me this morning about splitting firewood, and Brother Shane talked about splitting firewood in Sunday school, and my wife helped me with the fire this morning. You know, I used to laugh so hard when Pastor Cochran would talk about Miss Cochran getting out there and splitting firewood, and everybody be like, oh, and he was just kidding the whole time, you know, but everybody would have such just an unusual response to that. But anyway, a shocked response, I should say. Well, anyway, the fire is going at the house, and I hope that you're keeping your fire hot, not just physically to keep your warm or your room warm or your house warm, but to keep your heart hot for the Lord. And that's what we've been talking about. Paul told Timothy he needed to be stirred up. And I mentioned that this is fire language, okay? If you'll remember that, and maybe write down there, this is fire language, okay? And it has very specifically, a very specific intent, and that is to remind us that our fire needs to be stirred for the Lord. And that's where we were at. I'll give it to you just briefly. This theme that you find in 2 Timothy is the tool that God uses to get us stirred up is remembrance. So I hope that you've got that one thing. If you missed everything else, I hope that you got that, that God uses our past memories to stir us. You know, God uses our memories for many things. God will use the memories of the past to remind us that we're okay. He's seen us through some pretty difficult times and that he'll see us through in the future. God will use the remembrance of the past to teach us that he is trustworthy. And as we remember how God has worked in our life and what God has done for us, I hope that will stir your heart. I mentioned that it's our responsibility to keep our fire hot. You know, we can't blame the preacher. We can't blame the Sunday school teacher. We can't blame our spouse. We can't blame our family. We have an individual responsibility to keep the fire stirred ourselves. We've got to remain hot with the Lord. And then fire was received from the Lord. The fire that we had, the candle of the Lord, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that candle of the Lord is lit, and God gives us that fire. Then the next thing I mentioned is then we have to keep it going, and sometimes that fire needs to be revived. And that's where I'm at in my own life. I'm praying that God would revive the fire that's deep down inside of me. The last thing I mentioned, and this is the fourth message, that fire cannot have any reserve. You know, you get a fire hot enough and it will consume just about anything. It doesn't matter how much fuel you pour to it, that fire is going to just keep on burning. And that's the way that it is in the Christian life. Once that fire gets hot, keep pouring the wood to it. Keep that fire hot. You know, here's what happens in the Christian life. We get cold, don't we? We get indifferent to many different things. You know, the same can be true about unrighteous things. A fire can get deep inside of us, maybe a fire of lust, maybe a fire for something that is inappropriate, that God would not want us to be involved in. And that fire gets stirred in a way that is not Christ-honoring. It's not pleasing to the Lord. And here's what happens. When that fire gets going, it's hard to put out. Right? It's hard to get that thing slowed down. And sometimes we're just so fired up about the things of the world that it's very difficult for us as God's children to be fired up about the things of God. And so overall, here's what I want you to see, that God wants us to be stirred in our lives by the way of remembrance. And there's a great motive for that. If you'll turn with me just two pages over to chapter 3, I want you to see why God wants us to be stirred. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to look with me at verse 1. We have a great reason to be stirred. The Bible says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Those are spiritually dangerous times. This snow and this ice was dangerous, amen? It was dangerous to be on the road. It was dangerous to be in the yard. It was dangerous when the ice was hanging from the lines. But I want you to understand that Paul is telling Timothy that he was living in a very spiritually dangerous time. And dear friend, I want to say this morning, we are living in the most spiritually dangerous times. And if there was ever a time that we need to have our fire hot for God, it's now. Notice what he says. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of, from such, turn away." We'll stop reading there, but let me ask you the question. Does that sound like our time? Does that sound like our spiritual temperature or our spiritual volume today? Sure, it's very dangerous. So we have ample reason to be stirred. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. And today I want to begin with the second way that God uses to stir his children. The first way that God uses to stir his children is what? It is by the way of remembrance. God helps us to remember how he's worked in the past. God helps us to remember how he's been faithful to us. God brings to our remembrance things that he has done for us and helped us in the past. Now I want you to notice that there's something similar found in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want you to look with me at verse 1. Now, Peter has something to say about being stirred up. The Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up, I hope that you'll mark it, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of our Lord and Savior. We'll stop reading there, but before we pray, I want you to mark two phrases in verse number 2. He says, that ye may be, would you mark this? Mindful of the words. Mindful of the words. And then the scripture says, and of the commandments. We're to be mindful of the words and the commandments of the Lord. Peter gives us a different way that God uses to stir us up. And it is my prayer that I am stirred as your pastor. It is my prayer that you are stirred as the congregation. And I want you to pray and ask the Lord that he would stir me up and also stir you up for his honor and for his glory. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful and thankful to be able to be in this place, in this time, Lord, so that you might be able to deal with our hearts, so that you might be able to stir us in deep down inside of our spirit, deep down inside of our soul. I pray, God, that you would help us now. Lord, we know that this is your work, this is your church, this is your people, this is your message. And I ask God, as Brother Sean has already prayed, that you would hide me behind the cross. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ may have his will and way accomplished in each of our lives. Father, this morning I pray that you would help each and every one of us to be sensitive to your spirit. I pray that you would bind the devil. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that through Jesus' name, that you would give us the victory and, Lord, allow us to be stirred. I ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope and pray that by now, somewhere in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that you have right beside these two words, it's the word stir up. I hope that you have these words written. This is fire language. That's 2 Timothy. Now, we do not see the same language in 2 Peter. As a matter of fact, there's a different word that is used here. And I used the Greek word and tried to help you to see that very specifically that God was referring or making a reference to a fire. I want to share with you the word this week is degeiro. Degeiro is the correct word, and it's still translated for us, these two words, stir up. So in 2 Timothy, it indicates that there's a fire that needs to be rekindled. But now in Peter, the meaning behind the word stir up is different. It means that something is dormant, something is sleeping. So here's what I'd like for you to write by 2 Peter. Would you write this down? This is not fire language, this is sleeping language. How many of you have ever had to deal with somebody that won't get out of bed? How many of you have ever had to deal with a young man or a young lady, it's time for school to start and you just want to take the bed and flip it over because they won't move? I think we've all struggled there, right? How many of you have ever been in a situation where you really need to be alert, for example, driving down the road, or in a situation where, man, you need to be paying the utmost attention, but to be honest about it, you're almost asleep? Anybody ever fell asleep behind the wheel? Anybody drifted off the road while they're driving down the road? Anybody been in that circumstance? Have you ever been so tired that you just couldn't keep yourself awake? Sure, there's times that we show up to work on Monday morning, and honestly, you need to show up bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and ready to get to work, but the bottom line is you're just dragging. I'll be honest about it. That's me more often than not. And here's what needs to happen. If you were to use the exact Bible words here, you would say, Fred, you need to be stirred up. And this is sleeping language. You need to wake up. You need to revive. So a little bit of a different meaning here than when Peter gives us these two words, stir up. And I want you to see something very specific here. Would you look back with me at 2 Peter chapter 3 and look with me at verse 1? He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your... And then I want you to mark these words. Pure minds by way of remembrance. So there is something, by the way, there's no filler words in the scripture. Every word is important. Every word has been verbally inspired. Every word has been preserved by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no words that are just in there to take up space or to just keep you reading. So when you see these two words, pure minds, what that indicates for us that there is something that is already there. Peter says, I want you to wake up your mind that already has the truth of God's word in it. Literally, that's what he's saying. Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. It doesn't mean that the truth is absent. It means that the truth is present, but the truth needs to be preserved. It needs to be stirred up, and that's how God does it. I want you to think about all the many different ways that you've been influenced in your life. I want you to think about all the people that have influenced you over the course of your life as far as spiritually goes. Those truths are deep down inside of you. That's the reason why Peter says you're pure minds. That truth needs to be awakened. That truth needs to be revived. That truth needs to be stirred. It certainly doesn't mean that it's been rejected. It certainly doesn't mean that it's been denied. You know, a lot of times we'll come to a meeting in a church service and a preacher may have the idea or the thought process that the people are rejecting the message. Do you know, when I look across this congregation this morning, I don't think there's a person in the room that's rejecting the message. As I look at my own life personally, and I look at the truths that have been placed in my life, I cannot remember a time where I said, no, God, I don't want that truth. Or, no, God, I'm not interested in that truth. But I tell you what does happen. That truth lies dormant, and it needs to be stirred. It needs to be awakened. So Peter says, stir up. To be wakeful, to arouse, or to raise up. That's exactly what it means. Stirring known truth, not neglecting it. That's what we need to do as a believer. You say, Brother Fred, how does God get involved in this? I want you to take your Bible. We're going to look at two places this morning. The first one's in the book of Ezra. How does God stir us up? The second way that God stirs us up, he stirs us up by received truth. The truth that we receive, God stirs that truth within us, and he revives us that way. We've been looking on Wednesday nights at every book in the Old Testament and looking to see how we can find the Lord Jesus Christ in every book of the Bible. When you get to the book of Ezra, God does something very, very unique. God uses a heathen king to rebuild the temple, not the tabernacle, but the temple. If you'll recall, the children of Israel have been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Under Babylonian rule, they had dominion over the children of Israel. 70 years now. Sometimes I feel like that our sin can keep us that way. 70 years bound by sin and unrighteousness. That's not God's plan. Have you lived a lifetime being bound by sin? The Lord Jesus Christ died to set you free from that. Understand, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, no child of God can be permanently bound. We have the victory in our Savior, Jesus Christ. The children of Israel were bound for 70 years. And by the time you get to the book of Ezra, that time is coming to an end. And I want you to see what they were doing, and maybe you could jot this down. Here's when God moves in. And this is the message today. Here is when God stirs. This is the time in which God uses this method of reviving the truth that is in us. Number one, God stirs when his word is being neglected. Have you noticed that? God stirs when his word is being neglected. Sometimes people have the mindset or the idea that God won't make life so hard on you that you can't make it. That's not true. Because here's what happens, and you'll find this to be the truth over and over again. God makes our life so difficult that we must turn to his word. God makes life for the believer so difficult that there's no other place that we can go. There's no other remedy. There's no other help except for God's word. Have you ever been there? Do you realize when you talk about the land of Canaan, the promised land, you remember that? I'm reading through the book of Deuteronomy. Do you realize that God made Canaan land in such a way that the children of Israel could never live independently? They always had to have God. They always had to have the blessings of God. God intentionally made Canaan land so that the children of Israel couldn't live independently. Now here's what happens. God's children always try to live independently. We always try to go through the Christian life without using the Lord. without having God's help. You know why? Because that's human nature. Self-rule is always the first rule. It's because that's our nature. We don't want to allow God to have his rightful place in our life. We always want to make the decisions ourselves. Am I right there? Am I the only one that has that struggle? Well, God has designed the Christian life to only be able to be lived victoriously when we're obedient to Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thought that I want you to get, and this is the story that we're going to see in the book of Ezra. When does God stir us? God stirs us when he sees that we've neglected his word. You know, there's so many times in our life that the word of God takes a second place. There's so many times in our life where the word of God does not mean to us what it should. God puts an end to that, and the way that he does it is he stirs us. This is what happened in the story of Ezra. Would you look with me at chapter 1 and verse 1? Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. I want to read to you the story. The Bible says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia," and again, we have a pagan king. This is not a Hebrew. This is not an Israelite. This is not a Jew. This is not one of the holy lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have a pagan king. Look with me what the Bible says, "that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled." Now, we're going to come back to this word, that phrase, "by the mouth of Jeremiah." I'm going to share it with you in just a moment. Jeremiah promised way earlier than Ezra that something was going to take place. Let me explain that to you briefly right now. Understand that when the scripture is written, it is not written chronologically. Now, some of it is chronologic. It is in the correct time order, okay? But God has arranged his word by categories: the books of the law, the books of history, the books of poetry, the major prophets, the minor prophets, okay? So we know that Jeremiah is after Ezra, but what Jeremiah wrote was actually before Ezra. I hope that's not confusing to you. I just want you to see, as far as time goes, Jeremiah comes before Ezra, and I'll share with you that those scriptures in just a moment, and then the scripture is proof here. Notice again, "now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled." The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying. Now, before we get to the proclamation, I want you to see what has already happened in the heart of Cyrus. What did God do to a pagan king, to a godless man? And by the way, if he could do this to someone that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, if God could do this with somebody without God, he can certainly do it with someone who has the Spirit of God living in them. If God could stir a man that's not saved, if God could stir a pagan, dear friend, if the Spirit of God lives in you, he can certainly stir you. Would you mark the phrase? The Bible says, "the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." And then the Bible says in verse 2, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdom of the earth and hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea." So he's like, well, I'm going to build the temple back. And that's exactly what God had put in his heart, to rebuild the temple that Solomon had built. It had been destroyed. It had been ransacked by Nebuchadnezzar. 70 years it had been laying on the ground. Verse 3, "Who is there among you of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go and up to Jerusalem," which is in Judah, "and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering of the house of God that is in Jerusalem." Now, verse 5 is key. I've read for a reason. I hope that your eyes are turned there. The Bible says, "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priest and the Levites," now would you mark this, "with all them whose spirit God had raised." Literally, it is the same language that Peter was using in 2 Peter that we just read. In other words, God had just raised the men of Judah. God had just raised the men of Benjamin that were spiritually sleeping. You know why? Do you know why God raised them up? Because they had neglected his word. Oh, the temple should have been built. The temple should have been repaired. Oh, but they were sleeping. They were slumbering. And God stirred them because they had neglected his word. You say, Brother Fred, how do you know that? I want you to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah now. And I want you to see it for yourself. In Jeremiah, this is a prophecy. We'll look at the prophecy that is referenced in verse 1. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 10. And then we'll look in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is first, but let's begin with Jeremiah because that's where Ezra began. In Jeremiah, and I hope that you'll mark this and tie these two references together, Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, the Bible says this, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished," that 70-year period is when they came out of captivity from Babylon, "should be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." This is a direct reference to God saying that the temple would be restored. And of course it was restored. And you see that Ezra, very quickly in the book, the foundation for the temple is laid. And by the end of the book of Ezra, you'll find that the temple has been rebuilt. God commanded it to take place. But here's what you find in the beginning of Ezra. The men are sitting there. There's no work for God being accomplished. They're sleeping spiritually. Nothing is being accomplished for the kingdom of God. And God has to stir up Cyprus. And then God has to stir up, he has to raise up the children of Judah and the children of Benjamin. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, same thought, same prophecy. Isaiah records it for us, Isaiah 45 and verse 28, and he makes a direct reference to Cyprus. And again, we're making sure that we understand that these books were written as prophetical what would take place in the book of Ezra. Isaiah 44 verse 28, "That saith of Cyprus, he is my shepherd." Could you imagine? What a sad day. By the way, have you noticed the people who are pastoring churches around? Have you noticed people who are preaching weddings? Have you noticed people who are preaching funerals? Have you noticed people that are standing up for the cause of Christ? Have you noticed the type of people that are shouting out the name of our Lord higher than anyone else? Here's what you see. You find people who are like Cyprus. They're pagans. You can't even tell that they're saved. You don't even know for sure if they're on their way to heaven or no. They act and they look just like the world. They drink and they smoke and they curse and they gamble and they do drugs. And yet they're still called on to give the message of God. Oh, help us. Jeremiah is calling Cyprus a shepherd. The Bible says, "Thus saith of Cyprus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid." And it was true. Boy, but something had to happen before it took place. God had to stir his people. He stirred them because they were sleeping. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 1. Tie this verse with it. Isaiah 45 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed." Who is the anointed here? Is it Jeremiah? Is it Isaiah? Is it David? Is it some man of God like Samuel? Is it Nathan the prophet? No, dear friend. It's Cyprus. Now may I explain to you why we see every type of individual that you could possibly imagine preaching the word of God with no regard to things that are holy, with no regard to the scripture, with no regard to doctrine, with no regard to understanding? Let me tell you why. Because if God's people won't be stirred up, then God can use Cyprus. If God's people will not be roused up, if God's people won't wake up, if God's people won't get out of bed, if God's people won't rise up spiritually, if they won't wake up spiritually, then there's nothing too hard for God. Then God can stir the heart of a pagan king. The Bible says in Isaiah 45 and verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut." Again, a direct reference to how God used this man to rebuild the temple. It stirs me up when I think about the missed opportunity that God's people have. It stirs me up when I think about the need that is in our society. It stirs me up when I think about our culture. And I'm not talking about some big city across in a different state. I'm talking about Raleigh County, West Virginia. I'm talking about people that are good mountain people. And by the way, I'm a hillbilly from way back. Listen, I just praise God by the grace of God that my daddy, he was a coal miner, born and raised in Coal City, West Virginia. And listen, I'm proud of the fact that I was brought up to know the Lord Jesus Christ from as far back in the woods as you can get. I'm thankful that God saves people like me. Amen? I'm glad that God saves common people. I'm glad that God loves country people. I'm thankful for that message. And here's what I'm saying. Today, it just burdens my heart when I look at my town and my community, when I look around at all the people in our cities, I'm talking about Beckley and the surrounding areas, of how many people have no hope because the Word of God is not getting out, because the gospel's not being spread, because the Word of God is not being preached. It bothers me, dear friend, and I hope that it would wake you up. I hope that it would stir you. I hope that you would realize that God begins to stir His people when His Word is neglected. Dear friend, I don't say that it's something that you should pray for. The best thing that you could do is give your full attention to the Word of God. The best thing that you could do is go back and remind yourself that God's Word has not failed. There's never a promise that He's ever made that He's reneged on. His Word has not expired. It's still relevant. It's still up to date. Listen, what we heard preached 100 years ago or 50 years ago or back in our childhood, it's still good. It's still usable. It's still helpful. The Word of God does not change. Man changes, but God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen, the old time, old fashioned, by the way, that's what I am. I don't like the new paths. I don't like the new ways. It takes away from the glory and honor of our Savior. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And I'm telling you today, I'm an old-time, old-fashioned, independent Baptist preacher. I like the old-fashioned ways. I like the old Bible way. I'm not interested in changing. I'm not interested in going a different direction. I want you to know that the old paths still work. The old paths still fire us up. The old paths still wake us up. And may God use His Word to stir us. The Word of God hadn't failed. It hadn't expired. It hadn't been withdrawn. But what happened? In Ezra, what in the world took place there 70 years without a temple? 70 years without a place for the glory of God to rest. Watch this. 70 plus years without a fire. 70 years, the brazen altar was cold. 70 years, God had went without sending fire down. Why? Because they were in Babylonian captivity. Oh, look at the word picture there this morning, dear friend. Think about how that God's children are in sinful captivity and the fire of God can't fall. Think about how far we are away from God and how wicked we've become and how we've sinned against God Almighty and the fire of God has went out. And dear friend, this morning, let me encourage you to get the fire started back in your own life. And here's what he's saying. Wake up! Arouse, arise. That's the word. Here was the problem. God's word had not been withdrawn, but God's people stopped responding. They stopped following it. They stopped listening to it. They stopped reading it. They stopped studying it. They stopped meditating on it. They stopped memorizing it. If you read through the book of Deuteronomy, look at the responsibility that God places on the children of Israel concerning His Word. Listen, from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, it was a moving, breathing, living picture or a reminder that they needed the Word of God. They had it on around their necks. They had it between their eyes. They had things at the bottom of their clothes that would remind them to pray and to read His Word. It was on the post of their house. It was on the walls of their house. It was on their lips. It was on their heart. It was on their mind. Dear friend, let me ask you something. How long has it been since the Word of God has had its rightful place in your life? Oh, dear friend, this morning my encouragement is this. God stirs when His Word is neglected. They stop responding to His Word. May we be a church that is constantly and continually responding to the Word of God. Let me ask you something. There is a work that is to be done. I'm almost finished. I recognize the time, and I'm finished right here. But I want you to get something. Many of the people of this church are hardworking people. Amen? One thing that I don't want to use the word pride, but I think the word pride. Would it be okay to use the word pride, John? I'm just thinking, look, I can take pride in the fact that our people are working people. In other words, Devin told me just a little bit ago, he says, when I leave here, I've got to go get to work. I've got something I've got to get done. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. First thing in the morning, some of you have to be at work or 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning or 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning. You'll be there bright and early. You're not going to be late. You're going to be on time. I'm proud of you for that. I want to be around a group of people that work like that. Now, let me ask you something. We're attentive to the work that we've been given. The picture that Peter is given to us is this. If you look back at 2 Peter, you will see that they were not giving attention to the work that God gave for them in His Word. Just as we should be faithful to work physically for our family and provide for our family, just as we should work physically to provide the meals and for the bills of our home, dear friend, I want you to understand that we also have a responsibility to labor in the Word of God, but we sleep. We sleep. When it comes to responding to the Word of God, this is the message. God had a mission for the children of Israel. Their responsibility was to rebuild the temple. Decades had passed, and it's still laying ruined. The message is this: we must be awakened spiritually to attend to the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Would you stand with me? Has the truth of God's Word grown cold in your heart? Are you attending to the Word of God like you would attend to a fire? Let me ask you something. How warm would your house be if it was a fire in there, a wood stove, a coal stove, or whatever it might be? How hot would it be in your house if you neglected that fire as much as you neglected the Word of God? God stirs us when we neglect His Word. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that during the invitation, You would help us to respond to this truth that we need to tend to this fire. We need to be awakened, Lord, to tend to Your Word, to labor, to work, to study, to memorize, to meditate in Your Word. God, I pray that You would stir us. Do what I cannot do, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would put His finger on the hearts and the lives of many this morning, in Jesus' name. How many of you say, Brother Fred, that's me? I know that God hasn't removed His Word. I know He hasn't taken it back, but boy, oh boy, I've grown cold. I'm asleep when it comes to tending to the Word of God. I've neglected the Word of God. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand and take it back down? God bless you. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you just lifted your hand, please respond. Here's what happened. God's children stop responding. Do you see? They stop responding. Would you come to this old-fashioned altar right now as Miss Emma's playing? Would you respond to the Holy Spirit of God that is in you? Because here's what happens. God will place you in a position. God will put you where you will be stirred. God will stir you. Would you come and do business with the Lord? Amen. Many have come. It might be that you're here today and you don't know for sure that heaven will be your home. We want to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home. Would you come? Coming, you have plenty of time to respond. Let's be patient. Would you take your hymn book and turn to page 271 as these are praying? Let's sing 271. This is verse 2. Wasted many precious years, 70 years for the children of Israel. God stirs us when we neglect His Word. I've got a second, a third, a fourth, and a fifth thought I'd like to share in this series of messages that I want to preach on how God stirs us. He stirs us by the way of remembrance. He stirs us by reviving truth. And He revives that truth when His Word is neglected. That's what Peter tells us. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother David, would you come and dismiss us in prayer, please? Let me encourage you to be back tonight, 6 o'clock. The men's and the ladies' prayer meeting is at 5:30. The ladies meet just down this hall on the left, and then the men meet downstairs at 5:30 to pray. It's a sweet time that we have together asking the Lord for His help. Let's pray together tonight at 5:30, Brother David.
Lord, thank You for this day, Lord. Thank You for this time we could come together, Lord, and learn more about You, Lord. Lord, pray, Lord, that You'd help us to all be stirred up, dear Lord, and let the fires of You, Lord, burn in our hearts, dear Lord, that we would go and share Your Word with other people, dear Lord, and Lord, with our own family. Help us to study Your Word, Lord, and try to apply Your Word to our life, dear God. We love You. Bring us back again to Your house again tonight. In Your Son Jesus' name we pray, amen.